from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle, and it says in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are of Philippi, which are the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our text, if you turn with and look at, down to the verse, let me find it here, verse 20. This is our text here this afternoon. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, for if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose I want not. For I am straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we come before thee once again. We thank you and we praise you for the great and mighty God you are. Lord, you are Jehovah, the great and mighty, the holy, the all-wonderful, our Father, our King, our Lord, our Savior. Lord God, we thank you. Lord God, as we open up the scriptures and as we have just read, I pray that you will touch these words. Touch my mouth, Lord God. Use me as a mouthpiece. And Lord God, I pray that you'd help me as I preach your message and I expound upon thy word. And Lord God, may we leave this place taking heed to thy word, feeling renewed and challenged. Lord God, I pray that you be with us all. Lord God, we love you and we'll thank you for all that you've done. In Christ's name, I do pray. Amen. The book of Philippians. I'll just say this first of all. I was talking about my this morning's message upon the ministry, the privilege of the ministry, the motivation of ministry, and the goal of ministry. But I want to say this once again. The ministry is a blessing. It's a blessing. You know, whatever ministry you're in, it's a blessing in so many different ways. Whether it's an outreach to the young people around your community, whether it be door knocking or witnessing, whether it be witnessing to your coworkers, whatever it may be, it's a blessing. And as I said earlier, we're all called to the ministry, and our life is our ministry. Our life is what we need to focus on. The greatest ministry of all other ministries, the first ministry you need to focus on is your life, to make sure it's in submission to God's will, but also that we would abide in him and that we would do what he would have us to do. And here we have Paul writing unto the church of Philippi to encourage them the faith. At this time, Paul, before he wrote, in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. We see within this passage, you must understand where Paul is at when he writes to the church of Philippi. He's in prison. He's in prison for preaching the gospel of Christ. Thus we see the submission of Paul. He's submissive to his calling to preach, his calling to proclaim that Christ is above all, that Christ is, Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, the living God, God manifested in man, completely God and completely man. He's there to preach Christ, and thus he was in prison for it. But here, first of all, we see that he's in submission to his circumstance. He's in prison for doing what he was called to do. But you know what he said later in the book of Philippians? In whatever state I am in, therefore I shall be content. How much we need to be content in whatever state we're in. So oftentimes I get so uncontent. I'm the guy, my father, the man, he's a strong man. My daddy is like, my siblings are so, I'm the outsider in my family. I'm different than most of them. I'm more outgoing. Everyone knows my family as Toby's family. It's just funny. It's just how it goes. But the thing is, my siblings, they're not in a rush, but I'm independent, prideful. Well, my daddy has to hold back the reins. Oftentimes, I'm plunging forward. I'm ready to go. I'm just like, you're not going to stop me. I'm going to keep on going. My daddy's like, hold up, boy. Whoa. And you know what? Here today, we need to be content in our state. You know, I'm where I'm at right now. I'm in Bryan Station Baptist Church. I need to be content there. Man, I'm fired up for God. To be honest, I'm fired up. I want to go to the missions. I want to go preach the gospel. I want to see souls saved. I want to see all these things. But you know what? I need to be content where I'm at. I need to be content in Lexington, Kentucky, where I'm supposed to be ministering. I need to be content under the leadership and the authority of my pastor and teaching me and training me up and to be a full-time minister. I need to be content where I'm at. Even though I have desires, I have goals, I need to hold back. Such as the thoughts about this, also within content, you know, oftentimes I'm the guy that I desire one day to be married. I desire to have a family. I desire to have a home. I desire to be have a family, have children, to teach them and to raise them in the adoration of the Lord, to watch them grow and to see and just have the blessing of children. I desire these things. I know I'm young, but yet at the same time, I desire these things. But I need to be content where I'm at. Amen. I need to be content. You know what? At this present time, I am single. But you know what? That's not a bad thing. Yes, I desire marriage, and that's not a sin, but I need to be content where I'm at, and I can serve God more. Here's Paul, and he said, you know what, in this state that I am, yes, there's a lot of things that can be done right now, but I can't do nothing. I'm right now shackled, but I'm content in my shackles. I'm content in being imprisoned for the gospel's sake. I'm content in the circumstance that I am, and thus Paul says, I am just, he's submissive to the circumstance, but he's also in submission to his calling. Paul recognizes that he is an apostle. He knows that he's a saint. He knows that he's called to be preaching. He knows that he's called to be a genuine Christian. He's called and he's submissive to it, even though it imprisoned him. A lot of people, when persecution turns around, it seems like a lot of people, I'm not a Christian anymore. People that proclaim Christianity. And then when trials come, when popularity or fame comes around the corner, guess what? People are like, I'm not a Christian. I want to be accepted. Oftentimes we'll give up our calling because we're afraid and we're not content in our calling. But he was calling to preach, and he was also called to magnify Christ, which we see in verse 20. He desires that Christ be magnified. He's called to do so. And he said, this is my hope and my expectation. According to my earnest expectation, my hope. It's not just Paul's hope, but it's his expectation, not just some ordinary expectation that we all have, but his earnest expectation, his end expectation that he desires overall. He desires that Christ may be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. Here today, are you submissive to your calling? Submissive to where you're at in your life? And thus Paul is encouraging the church of Philippi, because persecution is coming around the corner and people are just scattered. People are afraid. People are, oh no, they're coming after me. What am I going to do? And Paul says, hey, I'm going to encourage you. And so he writes unto the church of Philippi to encourage them through his circumstance, through his imprisonment, through his life. But then in verse 22, he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In verse 21, but in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ, Jesus Christ, for me by my coming to you again. We see here that Paul is faced with two things going on. He says, I'm straight betwixt two. There's two options that can happen. He's in prison, so there's two options. He says, I can be released, or I can be executed. These are the two things. And he says, you know what? Out of these two, I desire to be executed. And you say, why, Paul? Because he longed to be with his Lord. He said, for me to die is gain. You know, that means he says, you know, if I die, guess where I'm going to be? I'm going to be at the feet of my Lord and Jesus Christ. I'm going to be there worshiping him and serving him. Like, amen. Like, that's what I desired. And Paul's like, I'm willing. I'm desired to be with my Lord. And that is gain. He says at the end of verse 23, which is far better. A man who has a grasp and the understanding of his Lord and Savior, he shall desire to be with his Savior. Today, you know, that's what heaven's about. I don't understand the Christian, and I understand, but people say, a lot of Christians would go around, oh, I can't wait to heaven. I'm going to see my mama. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to see my daddy. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see my children. I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to see the Apostle Paul. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see all the streets of gold. I'm going to swim in the rivers. I'm going to do whatever. But you know what? They focus so much on all these little things, but what is heaven even about? It's about God. It revolves around God, and you know what? That is amazing, because when Paul wants to go to heaven, not for all these things, because he's going to have a mansion, not because of the streets of gold, not because his brothers and sisters in Christ are there, but because his God and his Savior is there. For I'm straight between having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But then he's also faced with the fact that he will be released. This we see Paul's greatest sacrifice. He said, you know, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He says, he's saying, dying for Jesus is not the greatest sacrifice, but living for Jesus and serving you is my greatest sacrifice. Because sometimes it's often a lot easier to die than to live. Oftentimes it's easier just to let it go and just say, you know what? If I die, you know what? I will be with my Lord, a blessing. But the greatest sacrifice of Paul said, you know, it's for me to be here for your furtherance and joy of faith. And he's saying, you know what, if any of these, I desire this, but if I were to choose, I would choose being with you. And thus he explains this. And Paul encourages them to be not ashamed to live in Christ by serving you. He says, you know what, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And thus, and I'm going to make a point because I don't have this in my note. In verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'll get to that note in just a moment. But here we see the church is calling to the walk in the gospel, or the light of the gospel. And so Paul's encouraging them to walk in the gospel. Let your conversation, it says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know what that conversation means? It means, if you look it up in the Greek, it means identity. No, it means literally citizenship. It says, you know what? Your citizenship is in the gospel of Christ. And when I first thought this and I read this and I studied this passage, man, I got so excited. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I got so excited because you know what that means? That, like, I'm identified in Christ. And the funny thing is, your identity, you have an identity in Christ. But there's oftentimes a conflict. There's oftentimes a controversy because in psychology, you understand that there's identity and there's conduct. And conduct reflects your identity or what you're identified in. In the sense, I'll put it like this. If I was born in Africa, you would identify me as an African, right? If I was born in Australia, you would identify me as an Australian. Well, I'm born in America, you identify me as an American. Now, my conduct, if I were to, and I'll put it like this, I'm an electrician. I identify myself as an electrician. Thus, what should be said about that? It means that I must act like an electrician, or I must be able to be an electrician, I guess you could say. It's like, I put it like this in the illustration. I'm trying to construct my thoughts down into one big, I don't know. I'm trying to construct my thoughts down so we can understand. It's like this. I'm an electrician, and you say, hey, Toby, can you fix this outlet for me, this receptacle? It's not working. There's no power to it, it seems like. Hey, can you figure it out? No, I can't do that. Why not? Well, because I don't know how to do that. Oh, okay, maybe you're not that far advanced, even though it's the basic. Well, Toby, can you change out the light bulbs for me? I don't know how to do that either. But Toby, that's one of the first things you figure out how to do when you're an electrician. What do you do? Oh, I do carpentry. But you're an electrician? That don't match up, Toby. Oh, I like the name electrician, but I'm actually a carpenter in trade. You see, the conflict is so often, I'll put it like this, so oftentimes Christian people so oftentimes profess Christianity. They often say, you know what, I'm a Christian. Sunday morning they walk into church, they sing praises unto God, they'll act like Christian, they'll hear the preaching, they might fall asleep in the service, amen, whatever it may be. You know, they act like genuine Christians. But Monday morning rolls around and there's a controversy. It's almost like the parking lot's magical, because when they roll into the parking lot, they're Christian. But when they go out of the parking lot, they start acting like the world. They go, Monday morning comes around, and you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be out there in the world. They're going to be acting like the world, because they're going to listen to the music of the world. They're going to talk like the world. They're just going to revolve themselves with the world and forget about Christ, forget about the world, forget about Christianity. And there's a conflict. There ought not be no conflict. If you're a Christian, you ought to act like a Christian. Because if you're a Christian and you act like the world, you're basically telling the world, guess what? More likely, I am part of the world. By your fruits, ye shall know them. You see, hey, today there's a problem, there's a conflict within it. And he said, let your identity be in the gospel of Christ. Let your conversation. And thus we have this controversy. And thus we see also in the note I was going to make, only your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And I don't know, I think this is a great opportunity. Brother Tony Vance is not behind this pulpit, I am. But Tony Vance is still your pastor. And he is away, right? We are still to be faithful. Our faithfulness to God should not be bound up within the hands of a minister or in the hands of a pastor. You need your pastor. He's the shepherd of of the flock. He's the watchman over your souls. He loves you, and he's studying, and he's watching over your lives because he cares about you, and he loves you far above everything else. Of everything I've heard from the bands and everything I've heard of him, he loves you all. Amen. And the thing is, your faithfulness should not be because of Tony Vance. It ought to be because you're identified in Christ. Amen. So oftentimes I've seen conflict within the church, and oftentimes the church is splitting over it because the pastor leaves the church. And guess what? People start going to church. Why? Because their faithfulness was bound within that pastor. Oh, I liked it how that preacher preached. I liked it how that pastor led us. I liked it how, I got along with that pastor. I don't like that pastor because he's a little different. He's a little funnier looking. He might talk a little funny. He might get loud here and there. I don't know if I like him. I like my little area. And oftentimes our faithfulness to God and into the church is bound up in the hands of the minister. And I encourage you, let that not be so. Let that not be so. Let our faithfulness be bound within the fact that our identities in our conversation is in Christ. But then we see Paul constructs this church, the church of Philippi, on the way to walk in the gospel. Or how to be identified or walk in this gospel or this calling. He said, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. He mentions, first of all, stand fast. Stand fast. Like I was saying earlier, stand fast is a defensive term. Don't slip, don't be moved, just hold your ground. It's something that the military uses. My dad's in the military, and when they said stand your post, stand your ground, it means don't be moved. Don't let nothing come through you. Be a wall. Don't let no one push through you, because you are to stand fast. Don't be moved. I know that it's tempting, and sometimes distractions tries to move you. Don't let it do so. If the world might come around, don't let it move you. Stand firm in your identity. Stand firm in your beliefs. Stand firm within the gospel of Christ. Stand firm for the gospel of Christ. Don't let no false teaching come in the church. Don't let nothing turn you away. Don't slip. Stand fast. Be defensive. But also he says, striving together. Striving, an offensive term, means to go, push forward, strive to spread the gospel of Christ, to show the whole world. Now, I know I've talked about spreading the gospel quite a bit, but I believe this is something that we all need, even my heart. That's why I felt led to preach it, because even I need this. We need to strive for the glory of the gospel, for the gospel of Christ. We need to strive. We need to be offensive. We need to keep going in preaching the gospel. But he also says, be brave and nothing terrified by your adversaries. Be brave. For evident, for it says, a token of perdition to those who persecute you. Those who will curse you and shall be cursed. You know, oftentimes I feel like this is the problem. I'll put it like this. Maybe bravery. I think about bravery. Oftentimes when we think of bravery, we think about the opposing enemy. The enemy coming after us. We think, you know, we need to be brave and we need to fight them. We need to stand firm. We need to spread the gospel. Well, I believe sometimes we need to be brave around our other fellows and brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reason I say this is because oftentimes, and I don't know this church, you guys, I love you guys. Like being here with you all just this morning and this afternoon, man, I've just watching you, God, man, you all have a good spirit about you, man. There's something about this vibe, I guess you can call it. But like the spirit in this room is just amazing. But I've seen it in churches and I've seen it to be the destruction of many people. Oftentimes, people won't stand for the truth because of another brother in Christ saying it's wrong. Or another sister in church says, hey, I heard that so-and-so was doing this. I heard that you guys are going door knocking. I heard, isn't that kind of more easy believism? Let me tell you something. We need to stand firm and we need to be brave in our stance for the gospel of Christ. That's why we're independent Baptist church. Independent in the sense that we are independent of, this church is independent, right? I'm like, I thought I got some looks. I was like, hey, y'all, yeah. But that's the reason we're independent, because we can do what we believe to be true. And thus we must be brave, we must stand firm, and not just stand firm, but we also need to be striving, and we need to be brave in our position in the gospel. We need to be brave in the sense that, you know what, no matter who comes after me, I'm standing for Christ, I'm standing for my Savior, because my life, I want God to be glorified through my life. And thus, we must be brave, but not just that, but he also mentions quite a bit within this passage, unity. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, that word together, unity, for the faith of the gospel, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. There's a unity within this church. There needs to be unity in this church of Philippi. There needs to be a unity in Armand Road Baptist Church. There needs to be a unity. And the unity, man, like, I haven't really never got to the thought about it, but lately I've been really meditating upon the unity of a church, because I come from Bryan Station Baptist Church. By the way, I'm Tobias Hall. I didn't know if you all knew that. He mentioned my name, but no, I come from Bryan Station Baptist Church, and we have great unity. And something, man, I feel like we take it for granted oftentimes, the unity I have in my church. And it seems like you guys have a great unity about you as well. You guys love one another. You guys can sit around the table and enjoy one another's fellowship. And man, that is something that is to be desired and never taken for granted. I see it so often. I've been to churches. I've been preaching at churches where there's such a unity. Not a unity. There's such a conflict within each member. It's because, like, one guy said, well, I think this, I think that. And another guy said, well, I think you're stupid. I don't want to hear that. And what if there's a conflict? I've also seen conflict between a pastor and his wife when he's preaching. There's a preacher I knew, and I went to preach at his church. Well, I was there one night, and he was preaching as well. And he preached, and while he was preaching, his wife stood up and interrupted and told him he was wrong. Right in the middle of the service. And I said, what is going on? Like, what's going on? That's not right. And I'm like, I wouldn't even do that. But like, the thing is, like, that was a big problem. There was no unity within the church. And that church ended up splitting and dividing, and a lot of people ended up going to a different church because they're so conflict. And Paul addresses unity, because unity is something, if you want to stand fast, you need to do it in a unity. If you want to be striving, we need to do it in unity. If you want to be brave, man, bravery is a whole lot easier when you have a comrade right beside you. I tell you, it is. And yet, we need unity. And so he mentions, first of all, we're united. First, Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? To walk together, we must be of one spirit and one mind. So Christian unity in the church, or Christian unity in the New Testament, from a combination of its sources, power, and its affection, and its aim. The source of this church is one spirit. The Holy Spirit is what combines you all. The Holy Spirit is what leads you all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one spirit. The Spirit of God is what unites you all. Not just that, but our view, one mind. Our view is Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1-2, it says one mind, one view. That's why we don't fellowship with a Southern Baptist. There's a reason why we don't celebrate with Catholics. There's a reason we don't fellowship with Pentecostal or Presbyterian or Lutherans or whatever it may be. There's a reason for that. You know why? Because our view is different. And thus we must realize, you know what brings us together? It's our view on what Christ is and what he stands for. It's on Scripture. This is our view. After that, we also have one affection, one mind, love for God and love for one another. I've always put it like this. Oftentimes, I've seen it in churches before, and it seems like they construct the thought of the church as a big pyramid coming up like this. And here's the pastor on the front and the top, and then you have the deacons, you have other members, and then you have all the other members down below. And the pastor is supposed to minister of everybody, the deacons are to minister from everybody, and no one's supposed to be ministering unto the pastor. But I believe this, to be honest. I believe unity ought to be, or the unity or the our affection for one another ought to be a big circle. We ought to be ministering unto one another. Yes, the pastor is to be ministering unto you, but I believe in ministering unto the pastor. Amen. I believe also ministering unto God and one to another in love. Love for one another. And this is what brings us together in unity. And also we have one aim, one mindset. And that's to magnify Christ and to preach the gospel. The ministry unto other people and the ministry unto Christ. And these are the things that bring us together in unity. And I believe there's great unity. It just seems like there's great unity. I've been always outgoing, but at the same time, I've always been sitting back and I've always watched people and the way that they talk to one another, the way that they act. And you can tell a lot about a person. But I believe, and like for me, just from looking in and what I've heard, it seems like unity in this church, and I may be wrong, and I hope not, but man, there seems to be unity, and I just encourage you, never take it for granted. Never take your unity with one another for granted. And so he encourages them, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your identity be in the gospel of Christ. For unto you it is given, in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. As I said, the book of Philippians is Paul encouraging the church of Philippi in the very enshackledment of imprisonment. And that's where my bad grammar comes in. But the point is this, that you know what? He was encouraging them because persecution was running rampant within this time. And he was encouraging them that it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. And he said, you know what? Let my life be a testimony, and you do like unto it. Here today, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I think that's the theme of this whole book of Philippians. Because that's what it's all about. It means our lives should be lived to Christ, through Christ, for Christ. It should be about Christ. Everything about a church, everything about our life, everything about the Christianity should be about Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about Christ. That's the very reason it's called Christianity. And to be like Christ. But to live Christ means giving him your all. And that's where we see in 29 and verse 30. It seems like there's a problem in today's culture It seems like in today's culture means that to follow Christ means that you don't have to give up anything. But let me tell you something, that's ludicrous. That's not true. To follow Christ means to give up everything. He said in Luke, Luke had wrote in the book of Luke, he said to follow Christ means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after. In a day, to live as Christ means you first need to deny yourself. Deny the fact that, you know what, life is not about you, it's about Christ. It's about Him. You know, I have so many desires, I have so many dreams, I'm not even going there because I am a big dreamer and I'm a guy with big visions, and I know that seems weird and people think that's very wrong of a man to say, but I don't care. I believe I have a lot of desires, I have a lot of affections, I have a lot of things I'm striving for. Like I said in the beginning of the message, I desire to be married, I desire to have children, I desire to be well-founded within the ministry, I desire that Christ would be filled. But let me tell you something, all these earthly desires that I have, I need to set aside. I need to deny myself. I need to say, you know, Christ, you come first, then my life. And you say, well, that's crazy, Toby. Yeah, it might seem that way. But you know what? Like, to deny yourself, denying yourself means to give everything to Christ. To deny yourself. You know, put it like this. You know, Lord God, I give my all. It means to be have nothing left on the shelf, to be sold out to Christ. Lord God, here am I. I'm not much. I'm broken vessel, but Lord God, here am I. You know what, Lord God, because I'm so fired up for Thee, because I'm identified in Thee, because You've saved me, because You're my all and all. Lord God, you know what? I'm going to be a testimony and I'm going to be evident that, you know, I'm going to give You my phone. I'm going to give You up social media. I'm going to give You my phone. I'm going to give You my work. I'm going to give You my paycheck. I'm going to give You my money. I'm going to give You my keys. You know what, Lord God? I'm going to give You everything because, Lord God, I am not my own. Lord God, I'm going to deny myself for Thee. We need to deny ourselves. It means everything. And I know that they might not seem like much, but you know what? We need to deny everything for Christ. Paul left everything. And Timothy, Peter, all these men left up everything for Christ. Am I saying give up your jobs? No, I'm not saying that. But your jobs should be Christ-centered. Am I saying that you need to give up your family? No, I doubt that. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe that, you know what? Your Christ should be centering around Christ. I do believe that when it comes to a church, that means that I need to give up everything. I know people, I've seen people where they'll say, I went homeless because I'm giving everything for Christ. I want to be a testimony to everybody. Well, if that fits you, then go for it. But you know what? I think we need to deny ourselves, to be sold out. Lord God, here's my heart, my mind, my soul, my everything. Take me and use me to follow after Christ. And then he says to not deny yourself, to take up your cross. What was the cross representing? It represents a lot of things, and the Bible doesn't specifically say the cross represents certain such. But what does it mean to take up your cross? It could mean that you're taking up your obligation, your duty, your calling. Take up what you're called to do. Take up the very sacrifice that you're going to give to Christ. But also it says, follow me. Follow after. To live as Christ means to give Him your all. Here today, are you willing to suffer for Christ? For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. As my last message, and as I leave you all this afternoon, whether I come back or not, whether Tony Fancy is fit to have me back or you all, no, I want to leave you with this thought. Our life is all about Christ. Our life should be lived for Christ. And oftentimes we forget that. Oftentimes we lose sight. But we need to focus on Him, the Savior, the King, because that's what it's about. Only one life to live, only what's done for Christ shall last. Here today, will you give your all and all to Christ? By your broken clay, every little part of you.